right, we're talking today about vicarious, penal, substitutionary atonement. All right, I'll write that on the board in just a minute. All right, what chapter besides Jacob, what chapter best describes this doctrine in the entire Bible? What chapter, book and chapter, best describes this doctrine, vicarious, penal, substitutionary atonement? Mr. Pete? No, not Psalm 22. That's not a bad guess, but that is not it. All right, who else? Jimmy?
Proverbs 15.
You're really serious? Proverbs 15? You're just throwing out books and showing your ignorance. I'm looking for an intelligent answer. Don't open your Bible. Keep your Bible shut.
I know.
We may come to you. Anyone else for a Snickers or a bag of air?
Yeah.
Vicarious, penal, substitutionary atonement. What's that? No, it is definitely not Genesis. Does anyone have any idea besides that?
It's in the Old Testament.
It is definitely in the Old Testament. Yes. Not so much? All right.
Is it
Genesis? It is definitely Isaiah.
Isaiah 12?
No, it's not Isaiah 12. It is 6:3. It's like a bag of air or Snickers. Snickers, this is not organic.
You can't eat it.
Rebellion.
All right.
I don't care.
Dylan, erase the board, please. So turn to Isaiah 53. Turn to Isaiah 53. Everyone, get to Isaiah 53. The quarter ends this Friday, right?
Yes, sir.
It already ended this past Friday. Okay. Yes. No, we're not going over Ecclesiastes. Isaiah is much more important. We are running out of time. We have only one more quarter together, and then the year is over.
I'll have you next year.
I'll be with you next year.
I'm going to
see you next year. Get fired up right there about the New Testament. I saw that. Isaiah 53, are you there? Isaiah 53? All right, so let's go to the dry erase board. For the word vicarious, and then penal, and then substitutionary, and then atonement. Let's see how I can do it. Spelling V-I-C-A-R-I-O-S. I think that's vicarious, and then penal is pretty easy. And then substitutionary, and then atonement. Atonement. All right, there we go. We have
there's two T's.
What's that?
A-T-T.
Okay, fine. A-T-T, whatever you want. Just write it down. I don't think it's two T's.
I don't know
how to spell
it.
All right.
The most important thing is that you're taking this down on your notes because this is going to be a very important examination. Okay, test. This is one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. Okay, our prophet is Isaiah, obviously named after Isaiah, and he reigns during King Hezekiah's life. King Hezekiah. So write down these dates. That's approximately from 715 to 686 B.C. Dylan, you're not going to take any notes. That's awesome. We'll see how that works out for you this time. You don't remember everything. Yes, the date is 715 to 686. Okay. So this is 700 years before the birth of Jesus. 700 years. All right, Moses is done, David's done, Solomon's done, the kingdom's been divided for a while. 722, what happened in 722, Ty?
722?
Yes, 722.
I'm sorry.
Dylan.
Assyria captures the northern kingdom.
That's right, Assyria captures the northern kingdom. So now Hezekiah is in charge in the southern kingdom, and Isaiah is a prophet during that time. Isaiah 53, let's get there in our Bibles. Isaiah 53. Alright, this is a prophetic poem. Write that down. This is a prophetic poem. Prophetic. What does that mean, Ty?
insight to the future.
Right. It foretells something. It foretells something. No other chapter in the Old Testament provides a more comprehensive narrative of the life of Christ and the gospel. I'm going to write that down again. I'm going to say that again. You write it down. No other chapter in the Old Testament, no other chapter in the Old Testament provides a more comprehensive narrative of the life of Christ and the gospel. Do I need to repeat it?
Yes.
Okay, one more time. No other chapter in the Old Testament provides a more, and the word we're looking for is comprehensive narrative of the life of Christ and the gospel. In this chapter that we're about to read, okay, we're going to see, I'm going to give you bullet comments, real simple. His birth and childhood. Public rejection. Birth and childhood, public rejection, judgment and sentencing. Not taking in. No notes at all, huh, Kyrie?
Okay. I haven't.
Where? I don't see a pen. I don't see a notebook. I don't see anything.
Well, I went to get my notebook and then the bell rung, so I just.
Yeah, but I always let you guys get up to blow your nose, to go potty, to tickle stuff, and I'll definitely let you go get a notebook anytime in order to impress me with taking notes, unless you feel like your grades are where they need to be. Birth and childhood, public rejection, judgment and sentencing, suffering. His suffering. His, not taking any notes either, huh, Ty?
I have a category on the side right here.
Oh, okay, that'll work out real well for you. That'll get you ready for college, Ty. You'll do well in college by taking notes like that. Execution. Execution, that's his death, right? Execution, that's a death. His burial. Resurrection and exaltation. I'll give it to you again. So, where are you at? No, one right after another. Just stack them up in your line. Suffering, execution, burial, resurrection, and exaltation. All right, who needs me to go? Which ones are you missing? Danny, which one? You don't say, no one says all of them. You don't have none of them written down?
I only have the first two.
Okay, let's try it again. Write down the word judgment. Look at me when you have the word judgment written down. Good. Let's write down the word suffering. Execution. Burial. Resurrection. And finally, exaltation. That's up. To be exalted, like to lift up. All of that, everything that I just said to you, is in one chapter. Now, write down these verses next to what you just wrote down. Birth, verse 2. Public rejection, verse 3. Judgment and sentencing, verse 7. Listen for suffering, because it's the biggest one. 4, 5, 7, 8, 10, and 11. Here it comes one more time. All you do is writing down numbers. 4, 5, 7, 8, 10, and 11. There's no way, Ty, you can get all that in the margin of your Bible. That's an impossibility. If you can't take good notes, you will not make it in college. Your brains will get you through high school. They'll not get you through college. Your notes will get you through college. You're not taking a single note up there, Jimmy. In that? Okay. All right, here's execution, verse 8. Burial, verse 9. Resurrection, verse 10. Exaltation, verse 12. So at this point, I'm expecting your notes to talk about a beautiful prophetic poem, comprehensive narrative of the life of Christ, vicarious penal substitutionary atonement.
Bless you.
The chapter outline is birth and childhood, public rejection, judgment and sentencing, suffering, execution, burial, resurrection, and exaltation. Now, with this level of specificity being directed in the lecture, what can you expect in the future?
A good intrinsic
Yeah.
Great detail.
Because this chapter is so important. Because this chapter is so important. Every chapter is not as important as another chapter. All inspired, but not all equally important. So now let's look at our Bibles. Get ready to read the text. Yes, Jacob, nice and loud, please.
Who has believed our report? Or who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, as a young plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces from, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep are gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that he is led to the slaughter, and is like a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off as a lamb of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, and neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was put to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see, and be satisfied, by his knowledge that the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors.
Okay, we're going to go over that several more times. There are four main groups or characters in this narrative. The first one is God the Lord. That's the first one. God the Lord. The second one is the righteous servant. The righteous servant. Now let me show you where I got that from. Your page has a 53 on it. That is an awkward placement of a chapter. Remember, the Hebrew writers did not put down chapters. Chapters were added later to help us find stuff. So if you back up to, say, verse 13 in chapter 52, and let's get Mr. Kaiser to read that, 52 verse 13.
Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told, them they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
And you transition into 53. So I want you to notice in verse 13, my servant. So the second character is the righteous servant, or Yahweh's, or Jehovah's righteous servant, or God's righteous servant. The third group of people is God's people. God's people. You'll see plural pronouns of we and us and our. Okay, that's a group of people. And then the last is the transgressors. The transgressors. Makes intercession for the transgressors. You don't need to write this down. Just listen. This chapter is quoted by Matthew in chapter 8, Mark in chapter 15, John in chapter 12, Luke in Acts 8, Paul in Romans 10, and Peter in 1 Peter. So think about what I just communicated to you. Matthew, Mark, John, Acts, Romans, and 1 Peter all quote from this chapter. It is one of the most, quote, not the most, one of the most. the most is the Psalms. Psalms are quoted more in your New Testament than any other book of the Old Testament. Psalms. But Isaiah is right up there. So the question that's presented in verse number 1 is what?
Who has believed our report?
Right. Who's believed this? Who's believed? Believers and unbelievers. That's the essence of the entire grouping of the New Testament. Either you're a believer or you're an unbeliever. What do you believe in the New Testament if you are a believer? Mr. Kaiser?
You believe in the death, burial, resurrection.
Okay, so that's the gospel. And what else?
That he's coming back.
You haven't identified a person yet.
Jesus.
Correct. So you believe in Jesus. All right. How could you further clarify that?
That Jesus is God's son.
Okay, that Jesus is God's son. What other additional clarifying word do we find often used?
Redemption.
No, referring to Christ. And I just said it. Christ. Jesus the Christ. What does that mean? Jesus the Christ. Is his last name like Tom Brown? Is that how I should understand that? What does that mean, Jesus the Christ? Any ideas, Danny? No? Any ideas here at all? Could anyone just throw out a bone for a Snickers and get it right? It's not Savior. What'd you say, Justin? No. It's the Messiah. You did. You said Savior Messiah. All right, you guys split it. Okay. What?
That quickly annoys you.
She got it first. Okay.
So, don't lose me on this splitting part. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word for anointed one. Most of you are not writing this down. You're not going to get it right. How unfortunate for you. Greek, Hebrew, Dylan, your mocking can get old. I'll tell you that right now. It can get to the point where it's old and reflects your immaturity. That is a possibility. So the anointed one. Give me an example of an anointing.
Cyrus.
He's called an anointed one. Give me another example of anointing. Saul. Yes, Saul was anointed. Can I get another one?
Abraham.
Abraham, who anointed Abraham? Who came and dumped oil all over Abraham?
Never mind, it seems somebody else.
David. Who did it?
Samuel,
the prophet. Remember it? Line up all the boys, not him, not him. All right, you got another one in the field? Let's eat dinner and wait till he gets... No, we'll wait. And then he's anointed by him. You got another one?
Mary.
Who?
Mary.
Who anointed Mary? God anointed. God came down on the earth and dumped oil on Mary. No. No. Who are typically anointed?
Kings.
Excellent. Anyone else?
Prophets.
Yes.
Priests.
And finally, third category, priests. Jesus becomes the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. If it's going on the board, you're getting tested on it. If it's going on the board, you're getting tested on it. We will have an entire test dedicated to Isaiah 53, just to show you how important this chapter is. And you can't be ignorant about it. And some of you are still not taking, Mr. Kaiser, you're not going to take any notes. You can listen to the lecture later and take notes a second time. So Christ is a what word?
Messiah.
A Greek word.
Oh.
Which means?
Messiah.
The Hebrew word is Messiah, meaning?
Anointed one.
Christ is the ultimate anointed one. Not the only, the ultimate anointed one. Isaiah 52, verse 13 refers to him as my servant. My servant. Verse 53, verse 2. Go ahead and read that, Miles. Nice and loud, please.
For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or color.
That's good. That's a good start. Okay, so now what are we describing?
His
birth. That's right. He shall grow up before him. Who is the him in verse number 2?
God
the Father. That's right. So make sure you write that down. For he shall grow up before him. So we're going to go back and forth in our pronouns, and we really got to pay attention to who's who. So Christ is growing up before the Father. We have references in the New Testament about him growing up. All right? As a what out of what?
Root out of what?
Dry
ground.
Root out of dry ground. He is referred to as the root of Jesse. What does that mean, the root of Jesse? Jacob.
The father of him. Like
the descendants.
Okay.
And when we shall see him, there's no beauty, no form, no comeliness. What is this all about? What is this describing?
Nobody will follow him because he's cute.
No,
basically.
Cute?
I mean,
cute's probably not the word that we would use.
No,
he just said
comely.
What?
Attractive.
Go ahead, Angel.
Well, he won't be any different from any man, so nobody's going to think he's...
So is he like Saul?
No.
He could be.
Saul's different.
How is Saul different?
Saul's head shows everyone else and handsome.
Right. So. The text particularly mentioned that. Remember that? That they used an head above.
Jesus and God.
That's
the likeliest of people to carry out English. So, I think Pastor Dave mentioned on Sunday night that Samson was really small. He died, and really
not really small, just normal looking.
Yes.
He wasn't as big and buff and Conan the Barbarian as everyone thinks he was, just a normal guy.
Oh, that's true. Yeah.
So this is describing his physical outward appearance, and it's nothing that would draw you to him because of that. That's the essence of this. He grew up before him like a young plant, a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Comeliness is a King James word. Do you have a comeliness in your Bible right there? Okay. It's pleasurably conforming or notions of good appearance or suitability. So, he's not a good-looking guy per se. It doesn't mean he's ugly. It just simply means that there isn't this attractiveness that you would think, perhaps. Verse number 3. He was despised and rejected of men. Despised and rejected. Jesus said in Matthew 21, you don't need to write this down, just listen. Do you remember reading the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So Jesus calls to their attention the fact that the scripture predicted that this Messiah, this servant, would be rejected. Okay, let's go to a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now let's look at verse 4. Now we're going to get into a plural pronoun. What is that plural pronoun in verse 4? Our, that's right. Surely hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. And this is where we're going to begin to get into this doctrine right here. This doctrine right here. Vicarious penal substitutionary atonement with these plural pronouns of bearing our sorrows and carrying our griefs. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Okay, so now we're going to transition with that word smitten to the what? Smitten, what is that? Smitten, what is that?
Struck.
Yeah, smoke. If I smoke, what is that?
Strike.
Right, smack. Okay, so smitten. Smitten by God and what?
Afflicted.
Okay. What were the verses that I gave you for suffering? Brandon, do you have them down? What were the verses I gave you for suffering?
four, five, seven, eight, and 11.
So we're going to expect to see an entire section on suffering. Jesus is referred to as the suffering servant. So let's get into vicarious. Anyone have any idea what vicarious means? Yep.
Like you experience something through somebody else.
That's right. If you don't know what that, let me give it to you. Let's write it down. Experience secondhand through another. Experience secondhand through another.
Like coaches.
Can we get an example of that? Can we get an example of vicarious? Anyone else besides Katie? Kyrie.
Sure, like when one person on a team...
You gotta talk loud. Like when one's whispering.
When one person on a team messes up and everybody has to run or whatever. Or
okay, that's kind of a corporate punishment. That's not exactly vicarious. Yep.
Like when somebody's mother wishes they would have done more sports and they're not supposed to make their kids do sports and make enjoy.
Yeah, that's a great example. That's probably one of the best examples. So let's create on my driver's board a notional soccer field. I won't make it 3D. Then we have a bench. You really enjoyed that, Kyrie, huh? And right next to the mic, and so they maybe should move it. Was that those kind of outbursts? All right, so here's little Johnny on the field, and
Susie on him.
All right, Susie. All right, we'll change.
Well, you go, Susie.
All right, and they're playing girls' soccer. And here's Mom right here. Okay, and Mom has always wanted to play soccer her entire life, but she wasn't picked when she was a kid. And now she finally has an athlete as a kid. And so she lives through her daughter. She lives through her daughter. Her daughter gets a yellow card on the field, and the mom comes unglued on the stands like she's getting the yellow card. The daughter kicks the ball into the goal, and you would have thought that it was Mom that was on the field kicking the goal. Have you ever seen parents like this?
Hockey moms are the worst with that.
Mom.
Right. Hockey moms. Okay, so this is vicarious. I'm experiencing pleasure through someone else. All right, keep a hold of that very thought in your mind. Let's transition now to the word penal. What does that mean, Ty? Penal.
I don't know.
You have no idea.
No idea.
You're serious. You're absolutely clueless.
Clueless.
Angel.
It means penalty or
punishment.
No,
yeah.
Simple.
Yeah,
pretty simple. Right. I trust you're writing this down.
Yes.
Yep. I have 71 PowerPoint slides.
Wow.
All right. That means I can create a ton of
questions.
Quizlet. Right.
Ton.
Quizlet.
But that's...
Why would you really need 2,000 questions?
You know. Let me give you the words for penal in the chapter. This is from the King James. You'll find them easily in the ESV. Smitten. Pierced. Crushed. Chastisement. All right, it sounds like I've already given you too much to write down. I can see you're not even writing. Goodness, I have to write that much down?
The first one was
how will you make it in a 90-minute lecture in college? You're 2 years away from me in college. You're going to have a professor that's going to come into a classroom with a stack of notes that's overwhelming. He will not know your name. He will not care about whether you're taking notes or not. He'll just start lecturing. The kids that pass this class will take notes. The idiots won't, and they'll take the course twice. Smitten. Pierced. Crushed, chastisement, wounds, opposed, afflicted, slaughter, and cut off. Let me give them to you again. Smitten, pierced, crushed, chastisement, wounds, opposed, afflicted, slaughtered, cut off. That's a lot. That's a lot of words all describing what?
the
table.
Yeah, the penalty portion, the suffering portion. We said vicarious means that I experience something through someone else. The word penal is punishment. It's punitive. Who does the punishing in Isaiah 53? Justin, who does the punishing in Isaiah 53?
God.
God does. God punishes his son. God punishes his son. Who does God use to punish his son?
The Romans.
The Roman Empire. That's correct. The Roman Empire. Is the punishment limited to physical suffering?
Sorry.
Is the punishment... You say no. Where do we begin to see the emotional suffering begin? Jacob.
Garden of Gethsemane.
Okay. Is it just emotional, or is there also a manifestation of physical suffering?
There's both. In you.
There's both. What do we see as the emotional suffering?
Trying to ask if there's another way.
Yeah, what's the wording that he uses? What's that?
It's a plate.
The
cup.
The wording. What's the wording?
Let this cup be passed.
Yes, exactly. Can this cup pass? What does that mean?
Can somebody else?
The cup of what?
Wrath. Sin.
The cup of wrath. The cup of suffering. And is it possible? And then what do you hear? What's the verbiage you hear?
Your will be done.
Nevertheless?
Not my will, but your will be done.
Right. Can this go away? Do I have to endure this? What kind of emotional suffering? When did it begin?
Possibly you knew. 12, I guess.
Why do you say 12?
That's
before we start.
He's going to follow his father's business.
Okay, he's going to be about his father's business. And that father's business would culminate in what?
His death.
His death. But not lethal injection. No, the most brutal, heinous death we could come up with. Even think, for example, beheading. And we would think that beheading would just be gruesome, right?
It's quick.
But if the instrument is sharp, in a moment it's done. And you cease to suffer. The entire central nervous system is separated. And the suffering is ended instantly. Not so with the cross. The cross has this extended agony. Why?
Because
you can't breathe. You're bleeding internally, externally.
The whole time you're feeling the pain.
You're suffering. Every time you lift your body up in order to get a breath, you experience suffering beyond measure. So it is the most physical and emotional and psychological suffering. Jesus talks during his 3-year ministry about anticipation of the cross. Does he know how bad it's going to be?
Yes.
Of course he does. And yet has he experienced it? No. So you know something's going to suffer, and yet you haven't went through it. Doesn't that in and of itself create incredible agony? It's virtually overwhelming. The suffering is incredible. Let's go to our third word, which is what?
Substitutionary.
Now you do understand that you're not getting any clues on the four words, that you'll start from scratch on your test with almost no clues whatsoever. So the third one is substitutionary. Explain that one, Dylan.
Improvising.
Is it improvising? Is that improvising? I should have used a screwdriver and I used a Swiss Army knife. That's improvising. Is that substitutionary? No. What is substitutionary? That's right, to take the place of it. We do that in baseball.
In soccer.
And soccer? Yeah. I know in baseball we do it. What do we do? How do we do it in baseball? Brandon, how do we do it in baseball? Yeah, how does this apply to baseball?
If a guy's being tired, they'll get injured.
Okay, that's one area. But that's not exactly what I was thinking about. That's a swap.
You can switch them on the bases.
Right. What do you mean? How can you switch them on the bases? Brandon, what's that all about on the bases? What are we talking about?
Like, if there's, like, a catcher or a pitcher, then they can't run.
Because they're fat or what?
Well, I mean, like,
injured?
They don't get hurt, so they can pitch that game. And then they bring on a guy that doesn't pitch.
And so he runs in his place?
Yeah.
And who gets the credit for scoring if the guy scores? How does that work?
The runner.
Yeah.
The substitute runner.
The substitute runner does, okay. So that's not exactly a pure example. Why isn't it a pure example, JJ?
Because in this instance...
In the gospel instance, what?
When Christ suffered, we get to reap the...
You're whispering it. Say it.
When Christ suffered, we get to go to heaven because of what he did.
And that's the word right here. What?
Vicarious.
Right. Experience secondhand. What do I experience?
Salvation.
Salvation. Give me more words than just salvation. What else do I experience?
Life.
Life, eternal life. What else? Say it. I heard it. Forgiveness, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, adoption into the family of God, justification, sanctification, glorification, all because of the substitute. All because of the substitute. We say, he took my
place.
He took my place. Let's see if we can find that description's in our chapter. Put this under your notes under substitutionary. In verse 4, it's our grief. In verse 4, it's our sorrows. In verse 5, it's our transgressions. In verse 5, it's our iniquities. In verse 11, it's their iniquities. And in verse 12, it's the sin of many. Mr. Kaiser.
Verse 6 says the iniquity of us all.
Right, the iniquity of us all. Right. So we have in this chapter this amazing references to the suffering and the substitutionary aspect of it. Chapter 53, verse 7. Read it, Jacob.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. Like a sheep led to a slaughter, like a sheep before shears is torn, or silent, so he opened not his mouth.
Do we remember when Jesus was before them? Pontius Pilate tried to get him to argue with him, to talk about him, and what happened there?
He didn't say anything.
He pushed him. Don't you know that I have the power? And then he opens his mouth. But not until he's been provoked and provoked again. He opens not his mouth. This phrase, open not his mouth, is he didn't defend himself. He didn't try to justify why he shouldn't be on the cross. You see the word wounded and bruised in verse number 5. Do you see the word healed? We are what?
Healed.
What is that? Of these four that are on the world, what is that? Of the four words that are on the board, vicarious and penal, substitution and atonement, what is that?
Atonement.
It's vicarious. Who's healed?
We are.
Because of him. What am I experiencing? I'm experiencing what? Healing. Because of him. I get the benefit of being healed. See, we are healed. He was what? Wounded and bruised, and I'm healed. Let's look at verse number 6. I think you just read it, Mr. Kaiser. Read it again.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Okay, what is that a perfect example of? The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Substitution.
Yes, substitutionary. Substitutionary is a perfect example of substitutionary. Alright, let's see if we can get into some judgment and sentencing. Let's look at verse number 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Speaking in particular of the fact that Pontius Pilate would judge him and he was taken away from the people. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? What does that mean right there? His generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Any ideas what that means?
Will that be the people that motioned for him to be put on the cross?
Well, what is cut off? Let's answer that question. What does it mean to be cut off?
Taken away from entirely.
To kill you?
You're dead. To be cut off is to be killed. So what do you say about his generation?
Die off.
Be done. He's not going to have any children. His generation stops. Why?
Because you
can't
have
dead. Because he dies before having children. So his generation is cut off. It's gone. So then, who's going to declare his generation? Who's going to keep his generation going? Stricken for the transgression of my people. My people. Whose people are those?
Israelites.
Right, but who's saying my people?
The Lord.
Right, Jehovah, Yahweh. They're his people. And he's put out for those people. That's who he dies for. Verse number 9. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. What is that talking about? They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Ty.
Well, the rich man was referring to, can't remember what his name was, but the guy he buried him in his tomb. He was a fairly wealthy man.
And we have no idea who that is?
I can't remember today.
Right, Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph. Joseph provides the tomb. Joseph provides the tomb. Joseph provides the tomb. Joseph does. Joseph provides the tomb because he's very rich. Okay?
Sure, if it doesn't.
Comes up here just for the sake of writing them today, it appears. Alright, what's the other part there? The wicked. The wicked.
He's buried like a sinner.
The wicked, he's not buried like a sinner. He gets the tomb and a tomb all to himself.
With sinners.
Do you have any idea, Jimmy, what he's talking about with the reference to wicked right there? Any idea? What? He's what? He's crucified with who? Right. Common people. Don't you find it odd? Maybe you don't. Maybe you need to think about this. That he gets crucified and he's buried in a tomb that no man has ever been buried in. To get a tomb that no one else has ever been buried in means that you are rich. Because tombs are
expensive.
And typically what they would do, just so that you're clear on this, is they put you, Jillian, in a tomb until your body rotted. Once your body rotted, they would go back in, gather your bones up, and put you in a smaller box to take up less space. Pretty gross, but that's what they did. Remember, they're not embalming people full of fluids that keep them in this state forever. They're not putting them in caskets that don't have any of this going on. So when you get an entire empty tomb to yourself, you are wealthy. Do you think that the other two criminals that were crucified with Jesus were taken down, their bodies were wrapped in spices, washed up, and taken to it? No. You know what happened to them? They were dumped on a hill that burned all the time, like a trash heap hill. No nice burial, nothing, no sanctity of life. Why?
They're thieves. They deserve to take up space.
So they just take them down, and the Roman soldiers pitch them on this hill that's always burning. That's the trash hill. And the trash hill is always burning, and that's where they go. But not Jesus. They go and ask for Jesus' body. They take him there. I want you to see in the verse here, one more time, let's look at it. Made his grave with the wicked, so he dies with the wicked, but in his death, he's with a rich man. You're not expecting that. Although he had done what? No. Although, and I'm still in verse number 9.
He did no violence.
No violence. And know what was found in his mouth?
Deceit.
Right in your margin, your Bible, or on your notes, sinless. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't assault anybody. He wasn't a burglar. He wasn't a liar. See it right there? no violence, no deceit. Verse number 10. Kyrie, read verse number 10.
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him.
It did what?
Pleased the Lord?
What is that all about? The ESV rendering. Read it, Jacob.
Yeah, it was the will of the Lord to crush him.
The will of the Lord to crush him? I'm not expecting that. And the Jews weren't expecting either. And neither was Peter, or neither was John, or neither was James. What were they expecting? What was Peter expecting? What was James expecting? What was John expecting? What was Matthew expecting?
To be the big hero that saved Israel from the Romans.
Right. They weren't expecting that it was the will of the Lord to crush the Messiah. Jillian, what was the Messiah supposed to do? He's the son of David. What are you expecting a son of David to do?
Rule.
Take over everything.
Justin?
A warrior.
A warrior. To establish a kingdom. Perfect. That's an excellent answer. That's a superb answer. To establish a kingdom. How can you establish a kingdom when you're on a cross?
It'd be pretty hard.
You don't establish a kingdom when you're on a cross. We thought for sure that you were going to... What do James and John ask Jesus for? What do James and John ask Jesus for? Yes, you say it louder. Yeah, position of authority in the kingdom to come. Can we sit on your right and your left hand? He says it's not for me to say that. But even if it was, you don't want this. Why does he say that?
Because he knows it's coming.
Exactly. That's exactly right.
What is it?
Because of the cross. And we're thinking about a cross. That was the last thing that they were thinking about. Any day now. Why would they gain their hopes up? Let's think about some of the things that Jesus could do. He could feed the thousands. If you can feed the thousands, you can raise an army. What else could he do? He could raise the dead. If you can raise the dead and heal the blind and make the lame to walk, you don't have to worry about first aid. You don't have to worry about medics. You don't have to worry about your army dying. What else could he do?
Stop the sun.
Walk on water.
He could walk on water. Okay? You can make water into wine. Think about the number of miracles that he had done up to that point, all giving credence. He's going to be the ruler. And then I'll carry. We pick up.